Okay, ladies, if we might have your attention. I know you're multitaskers, so I know that you can eat and listen at the same time. In fact, you probably could eat, listen, and talk all at the same time, can't you? More than that. And watch kids and all that stuff. All right. Let's continue with prayer. Can we do that? Father, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit, the very blessing that we have of your presence. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would put your words in Alma's and my mouths, and also, Lord, into our hearts, and that you will glorify Christ. You'll fashion the very life of God, the life of Christ, in the hearts of these ladies. And we thank you for your promise to do so. And we give you praise and glory and ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Alma is going to start us off here, so.
Thank you. Okay. Okay, everybody ready? Several years ago, I read a book, On the Other Side of the Garden by Virginia Fugate. Anybody read that? I figure some of you have, yeah. You know, I read that book. Sometimes books come into your life at just the right time. And this was a book that did. I had just moved from Southern California, where I was pastor's wife, and homeschooled, and we went to Alabama. We went from the city to the middle of the country, nowhere. And my husband started Elijah Ministries, and everything was changing in my life. My daughters were getting married. I had a teenage son. Norm was gone. Amanda was having some difficulties she hadn't had before, those of you that know Amanda. And it was just a really hard time. And I was sitting in this house out in the country by myself that day, well, with Amanda. And I looked at one of those catalogs you get in the mail, and here's this book, On the Other Side of the Garden. And I think it was the Lord. He just said, order that book. I didn't know anything about the book, but I did, and it came. And I can still picture myself reading this book and just, maybe you've had this experience too. I'd read the book and then I'd just sit there and stare. It's like I was under so much conviction. I just would read it and then I'd just, you know, I couldn't hardly read anymore. And it surprised me. I thought, well, you know, I know all these things. I know about submission and respect, and I thought I knew a lot of stuff. But this particular book really got me my attention. And going back even further, I had a fairly good role model as in my parents as far as a marriage. They loved each other. They've been married about 57 years now, committed to one another. But I don't remember ever hearing or thinking about respecting your husband. I don't remember that. I remember that they did care about each other, and I was really blessed because I had parents like that. But also heard a lot about marriage. I grew up in the church. I heard about husband and wife's roles. I heard a lot of things. And I thought I knew a lot. So this book kind of disturbed me, just a little bit. I'd been married 25 years when I read this book, and it was like, oh, this is just, you know, so heavy. But it was good for me. God actually used this book to open up my heart. And this was the bottom line. It was an exposure to non-biblical opinions about feminism that was proportionately greater in my life than the biblical truths. Let me say that again. As I read the book, I began to see that it was exposing in me non-biblical opinions about feminism that was greater than the biblical truths I had collected in my life. That came as a real surprise to me. As women, we're surrounded by information, you know, in our culture. We've got lots of information that's wrong information. But when we think of ourselves, I think, being in the church or being homeschooling moms, we feel very protected, and I believe we are. We do have a lot of protection. I think most of us here would agree that we've had a lot of exposure, though, either in the past or the present, to non-biblical ideas about being a woman. I know I did. I rarely see TV commercials anymore, but I used to see a lot, especially growing up. And I want to give you four examples of the type of commercials I saw. Here's one. The first commercial depicts a man who is unable to make a decision about whether or not to buy the services of a long-distance telephone company. He turns the phone over to his wife and he appeals to her for the leadership. A later scene in the commercial shows the husband much relieved from the responsibility of making a decision when he learns that his wife finalized the contract with the telephone company for services. The second commercial portrays a wife who is instructing her inept husband on how to do the laundry. Now, of course, this is a laundry detergent commercial, but there's another subtle teaching going on here, I believe. The third commercial shows a wife placating her childlike husband's sweet tooth with a healthy treat. And in the fourth commercial, a woman on a business trip calls home to check on her husband and the children that he's taking care of. You know, during the 60s and 70s, those are my years, the late 60s, the 70s, when I was in high school and college, feminism was getting its start big time. And although I went to a Christian college, one of the main things I can remember on campus was this issue, zero population. I mean, that's what I heard. When I was in high school, all my girlfriends that I can remember, all my girlfriends in high school and college, were of an independent mindset, career-oriented, and what I would say, not either wanting to get married or have a family, or at least postponing it for a long time. And my best friend in high school didn't get married till she was over 40 and never had children. And I can name a few other friends like that as well. There was a huge influence at that time on our generation. And it's still continuing, isn't it? But that's what I grew up with. My heart's desire, and this is the grace of God, was to get married and have children. But I didn't talk about it very much. But in my heart, that's what I wanted. And I wanted to have lots of children. And I didn't fit very well. And I don't know why. I just know that was the grace of God. That's what he did inside of me. Because I wasn't surrounded by it at all. I don't remember people like that. I met Norm when we were 16. And we dated through high school and college. And we grew up during this time. And our dating experience was very interesting because it was during this time, of course. And it continued on even after we got married, dating, because I wasn't able to have children for a number of years. And so we had an interesting first few years of our marriage where I went to work and he went to work and we both made decisions and, you know, it was that kind of mindset, 50-50 deal, all the way down the line pretty much. And it worked pretty well for a while, sort of, kind of. But there's a lot of conflict. You know, I was often disappointed. I was often discontented and disillusioned during those years. I didn't know exactly why. I didn't know what was going on. The Lord was working in our lives, and eventually he worked in our lives in a big way because we got saved. But he was beginning to show us things and reveal things to us during these years. And I ran across this in my reading, and I thought, you know, this would have been more practical for me. This thing keeps slipping down. More practical for me to have given these wedding vows than the wedding vows I actually gave. And this is what would have been more practical for me to say. I promise to trust God while my husband grows up. Oh, I'm not through. I will learn to understand his masculine characteristics. Can't you see this bride at the altar? I will learn to understand his masculine characteristics. I will remain respectful even when I think he's acting immaturely. I will share the consequences of all his mistakes. And I will persevere through all disillusionment, disappointment, and misunderstandings till death do us part. That actually would have been more practical for me. I didn't know the reality of what we were about to get into. You know, as I look back over those years, there were two predominating thoughts. Go ahead, Marcy. About marriage that I had, and I didn't even realize it. And they were these. One was that we, Norm and I, were equals. That was a predominating thought, but I didn't realize I had it. That we were equals. And I think it was partly because Scripture says, and I knew a lot of Scripture, says in Galatians 3:28, that there's neither male nor female. We are all one in Jesus Christ. So that sounded good, and I had other women tell me that that was a good verse for that, that we were equal in that way. The other predominant thought was that we were the same. Now, what I mean by that is Norm and I had a lot of similarities and likes and interests and beliefs, but I thought we were the same in other ways, too. What I did not understand was that although we were equal in Christ and God ordained in his word, God is ordained in his word for separate roles as men and women. I didn't really get that. Not really. And although we are one with our spouses, we're one when we come together in marriage, we're very different creations because we're male and female. Didn't really get that real good either. I had no idea that these thoughts and feelings were really predominating a lot of the years of our marriage. If somebody had asked me, I said, I probably would have denied it. You know, I just said, huh? You know, because I was a pastor's wife. And I was teaching women on submission and respect and things like that. And I probably would have just not believed it. You know, I thought, too, because I was very careful to protect my husband's name in public, that I was real respectful. And I thought because I didn't say bad things to my children about my husband, I was really respectful. But actually, in daily practice, my attitudes and my selfishness abounded. It really did for a long time. During the last 10 years, things have changed. The turning point, I believe, I tried to look back and think, when was the turning point in all this? It was about that time when that book came. And I sat there in shock, thinking, oh. And, you know, I don't know that she uses the word respect that much in the book. It's more on submission, actually. But it really spoke to me and really got my attention. God has been teaching me. He's been so gracious. He is so gracious. And he restores if the locust eats. But I am a woman in my 33rd year of marriage, and I'm still in the process of learning. Praise God. I'm still learning a lot about being respectful to my husband. I think it's so exciting that the Christian life is a journey. We always continue to learn. There's always something new. There's always a different level of understanding. We aren't to stay stagnant. We're to grow. Some things I wish I'd learned earlier, but God's timing. And so now, after these many years of 33 years, I have been in a year, well, I guess about 10 years now, of real repenting. Just repenting of a lot of things of my earlier years. And it has been like, you know, I may cry doing this because my husband's here. And I didn't put any corn in the bag because I knew it would overflow. Because he's sitting right in front of me and there's just so many wonderful thoughts. And God is doing so much and he's done so much that I just can't even express it sometimes. But repentance, you know, thanks. Repentance, what does it look like? You know what it looks like? It looks like it's a daily thing. It's not something that you know. It is not mere knowledge. I had lots of knowledge. I grew, seminars, speakers, books. I love to read. I read every book I could come across. But it is daily getting up before the Lord and bowing the knee before Him, so to speak, and saying, Lord, I need Your grace to know how to love a man, specifically this man. And He has been so gracious to teach me wonderful things in these last years, especially this last year. I think when your foundation is wrong in anything, whether it's a house, whether it's the gospel foundation you have, which Norm talks a lot about, or whether it's the foundation of your marriage, if there's any faulty places, there's going to be problems. So even as I'm talking, and Norm's going to share tonight, if there's any faultiness with your foundation and thinking about who you are in the marriage and how to respect your husband, I just pray God will reveal that in a way tonight. And Norm's going to give us a man's perspective. I think that's what he's going to do, about wives respecting their husbands. And I want to present to you my husband, Norm Wakefield, whom I highly esteem. And I do.
Thank you, babe.
Okay.
Thanks.
I'll get back. Let me get my notes off of here.
Here you go. Ladies, the there's so many stories that come to my mind as I think about sharing with you. I'll keep them if you want that. Just coming into this room and sitting here with all of this estrogen. And thinking about my weekend with a men's retreat and all that testosterone. I was thinking, boy, this is going to be an interesting week. Because I thought, you know, and I've done this before. I've done women's retreats. I've done men's retreats. I've been in this situation before. And I thought, wow, how different. Just, to watch you come in and sit down and talk and just immediately you're connecting and going at all this. And then I thought about the 25 men's retreats I've been to this year. And I look at that room. And I want to tell you, it looks very different, what's going on in that room, because men are very different. And it's more than you know, I can guarantee it. And so, for instance, it kind of shows up in a lot of little ways. Micah and I try to go to lunch quite often, maybe once every couple of weeks, and I'm trying to actually do that more. And because I realize I'm still building my relationship with Micah. And last week, Micah and I went to lunch, and I come back, and Alma said, Alma asked, so what'd you talk about? Not much. Well, what did he say? Well, we just kind of had lunch and talked about Elijah Ministries a little bit, and it was great. You know, I'm thinking, first she asked me, how was it? And I said, it was great. We had a great time. Then she wanted to ask about all these things that she thought. Now, lunch is great. What I would think lunch great means that you talked about all these things and you communicated and you did all this, you know, and surely there's some things you learned. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, that's not it. That's not what great means. That's not why we were close. And our relationship has developed so much. and even in fact, when he was a teenager, I learned to treat and relate to him as a man. But a man knows a man. But there was always this lack of understanding in Alma about what we were doing and how she would, you know, she'd think, I don't get you guys, you know. I think, well, no, you don't. But part of that's when we started talking through what she thought a man and a woman were like and how we communicated and that type of thing. So in your notes, I've got a few things here that I thought would be interesting and helpful. I feel like tonight we're like trying to pour an ocean of stuff into one of these little bags.
Are we going to understand
probably not. You know, maybe a little bit, Lisa. You know, we'll hopefully touch on some things that'll be helpful. My desire would be to plant some seeds that you can take and think about. Now, a seed, as you understand, has to be watered. It has to be taken care of. So understand that as I'm saying these things, there's probably a whole tree connected to every little seed. And so don't expect the tree here. Expect the seed. But if you'll take it and think about it and actually ask the Holy Spirit to teach you about it, He will. And by the way, it will relate to your sons also. You need to be listening two ways here. Those of you who have sons, they are men. They are young men, but they are men. And so these things will relate. I think as I've thought about through it, and as Alma and I have talked about it, and as I have talked with other men and with other women, there are some things that I think hinder your ability to give respect. And I've listed some of those, and some of them are the ones that Alma mentioned, like a wife thinking her husband's position and role in marriage and family is equal to hers. Now, I also want to say, I understand this about you ladies. Your desire, I believe everybody in this room, is what Emerson Eggerich says in Love and Respect, and some of this is taken from his book, as well as just things that we've learned and from other books we've read. Because we are a compilation of books we've read, people we've met, that type of thing. So you can know very little of this is original. It's stuff that we've learned as we go through life, just like in many areas. But although we realize we were equal in front of the Lord, there is a... what I wanted to say about you all. I realize all of you have you're what he would call good-willed. And by the way, I think all of your husbands, I know most of your husbands, they're all good-willed. Their desire is to love you and to please you and to do the right thing. And I believe yours is the same. You don't desire to deflate your husband. You don't desire to put him down. You desire to build him up and encourage him. You were his cheerleader when you met him, more than likely. Perhaps something's changed since now and then in the real dynamics of it, but really deep down inside your hearts, you want to be that. You still want to build him up and encourage him. So I'm going with that assumption here, ladies, that's your desire, and to encourage you in that way. But this whole idea of a wife thinking her position with her husband is equal is a fallacy. And what a woman has to be careful of and understand about this in a man is his leadership and his ideas about what a man is and his role and all of that, it's not a right to him. He doesn't feel like he has a right to it. He actually, deep down inside of a man, by the very nature of what he is, he feels a responsibility to do it. Now, what happened with feminism was they made it an issue of rights. You know, and so they tried to bring it down to what's equal. And, of course, the whole idea of feminism is you have to destroy maleness in order to have equality. And so the feminist movement, its agenda was destroy maleness and you'll have equality. But that's an impossibility. You can't destroy maleness. I mean, you can try to feminize them and you can try to make them as womanly as you wish, but it's still going to come out, doesn't it? And you may not know why it's coming out, but it's part of just being a man. So I think that can be a real hindrance. It's realizing that his roles as being a leader, of protecting and providing, all those things, he feels a deep down responsibility for it. It is really ingrained inside of him. You all have a choice. Most of you have a choice about whether you go to work and provide for the family or not provide for the family or stay at home. Your husband does not feel that. He feels no choice whatsoever. He's got to work. It's just in him to work and provide for his family. He feels guilty if he doesn't, but you wouldn't feel that way. It's not, you know, he doesn't see it as you have a right to do either one, so to speak. But for him, he doesn't feel that. A second hindrance is a wife thinking that men and women are essentially the same. I know Alma and I have really dealt with this because actually in the way we're wired, we are the same. We do a lot of things the same. We approach life the same. We actually process our thoughts and communicate the same. We're very similar until you get to the male-female thing. Boy, when you get to that, we are as different as night and day. She just thought that, and this really is comes out in the book, that closeness comes from communicating and sharing and reporting on your life and that type of thing. I can tell you right now, no guy thinks that.
We know.
Not only, yeah, I know you know. Not, but see what you think is something's wrong with him. Without realizing, you may think, you know what, something is wrong with him. Just like when we start talking about, you know, I come back and Alma says, so what did you talk about? And I say, well, we really didn't talk. Or this has happened so much. She'll look over at me and she'll say, or she'll come in and say, so what are you thinking? And I'd say, nothing. She'd look at me like, exactly. I cannot fathom that. She's like, no, you have got to be thinking. And I'm saying, really? I'm not thinking. I thought for a few hours, but right now I've decided I'm on a break. And for the last few hours, I've not been thinking about anything in particular at all. Huh? Now, what that is demonstrating is a major difference between male and female, and this is where respect comes in, understanding how to respect that. You really have to accept it. You may not understand it, but you have to accept it if you're going to respect your husband, because he's able to compartmentalize. Emerson Eggerich says it this way, that's what allows him to go lay down his life for you. He will walk right into the most difficult situation and be killed for you. How many of your girlfriends would do that? They would never do that. I mean, they might sit there and just talk all they want with you, and they would share their deepest things, and some guy comes in who's threatening you, and your friend's not going to jump up and say, kill me instead. It's not the way you're made. And you might do that with your children. But probably with your friend, no. But with a guy, he's able to compartmentalize. It's just the way he's made. Women, as you know, don't compartmentalize so well. Compartmentalize. They're able to take, just like I was saying, I'm thinking for a while, and now I'm not going to think for a while. I can take those things that I was working on, and without any trouble at all, I can say, I'm no longer thinking about those things. I'm just going to rest. And I'll pick them up later on if I feel like it. Now, you women are connected all the way through with everything. Again, another illustration I thought was good is if you can just imagine 2,000 Christmas lights, two strings of 2,000 Christmas lights. For a woman, if you break even one of those lights, you break the whole chain. A man, you can crush 1,000 of those 2,000 lights and he's still functioning. He'll just say, oh, well, those don't work. And he'll just go on. It's okay. So 1,000 of them don't work. It doesn't matter. For you, it's way different. But God made us that way. And part of respecting a man is understanding that he's different. And one of the things we were having to deal with was there's this presupposition that we are the same. Like that. And so when I wasn't like she was in communicating and being close and all that, she found herself disrespecting me as if I was not a full person. I can tell by looking at your faces. You're sitting there thinking, we've got this guy talking to us. He's not a full person. I can tell. But that's just to give you a little illustration of how different. There are 1,000 of those. Third thing there, it's a hindrance, is a wife not understanding how a man thinks, relates, and functions. And, of course, that is what we've been talking about. A fourth thing is a wife not applying the gospel grace to her husband she so freely receives for herself. Now, this gets down to foundation, but I think it's a hindrance. I mean, we'll so freely receive the grace of God, and, of course, guys will do this too, ladies. It's not just you. But this is a gospel foundational thing. Guys loving their wives, it's the same thing. If they don't really apply the gospel to the faults and weaknesses of their wives, then they're not loving her. Same thing. It's so easy for and it's a hindrance to your respect when you don't apply what Jesus Christ did for the sins of your husband to your husband. If you don't apply that, you will find yourself feeling self-righteous towards your husband and judging him because he lusts and you don't. And that his sin is so obvious. And he doesn't have the pride. He's like a child, but you're mature. That he's the one that's really under it. And he's just still a little boy.